Thank you, brother. Good morning, Riverside family. Ooh, that was tough. Luke 23, let's turn there. Luke 23. So why do you preach in your final sermon? I've been asked that question a million times the past 4 weeks. What are you going to preach about? I've had people give me suggestions. What are they going to do, fire you? You can preach whatever about, you can preach whatever. Someone said, you know, you should just make a list of all the things that have frustrated you and just let it out. Pictures up on the screen, names, just let it out. But I would never do that to this church, and I'd never do that to our church leadership, so that's not happening. So if that's what you want this morning, you've had communion, you can go out. It's all right. Someone said, you know, you should just do a recap of your time here and share some of the stories. And there's been some amazing stories of God's goodness and faithfulness and just the growth we've experienced and just God showed up just time and time again. There's been some weird stories. Things happen at Riverside that don't happen at other churches. And when Misty's dad was still with us, I'd call him from time to time and say, Harry, this happened, what do I do? And he would listen and he would chuckle and say, that doesn't typically happen at normal churches. Here's my best guess at what you should do. And so he would speak into that. You know, someone said yesterday that I wasn't going to another church. I was actually signed a book deal and I was going to write a book about Riverside. And while tempting that is, it couldn't be put under nonfiction because no one would believe it. It'll have to be a novel because of some of the weird things that have happened here. But through it all, God has been faithful. And so, you know, I thought, what do you preach about in your final sermon? I've wrestled with that and thought about different topics. And I came in here the other day and was walking through to go to the kitchen, and it just hit me, that sign up there, to know Christ and make Him known. And for 11 years, that's what we strive to do, is to know Christ and make Him known. And the cool thing is I know as I leave here today, that's what this church is still going to do. And so I'm confident of that, and I'm blessed in that. And so I thought, you know, Lance, you're overthinking this. This journey has never been about you. It's never been about Misty. It's never been about Davidson. It's never been about your family. And honestly, it's not been about the people that sit in front of you every Sunday. It's not about them. It's about my son. It's always about Jesus. And the things we do and the things we say and the things we share should always point back to Jesus. Worship, fellowship, service, communion, small groups, life groups, Bible classes, what goes on in our children's wing, what goes on in our youth ministry, what goes on with our young adults, what goes on with our senior citizens, what goes on with our young families. Everything we do as a church family, we have tried to point to Jesus. And so that's what it's going to be about this morning. It's not going to be about stories and memories. And someone even said, hey, preach that gluttony sermon again, because that was really good. Many of you are thankful I'm not preaching about gluttony this morning. It's going to be about Jesus. And specifically about what Christ did for us on the cross. Because Riverside family, it must always be about Jesus. So Luke 23, let's get there. Luke 23, verse 32. The story of the crucifixion. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Jesus is crucified on the cross in the midst of two other criminals. And while the criminals were guilty of their crimes and were judged rightly, Jesus was innocent. Jesus never sinned. He never told a lie. He never gossiped. He never lusted. He never stole. He never did any of the sins that sometimes we find ourselves entrapped in. Jesus lived a perfect life. And so as he's crucified on that cross, and as the nails are driven into his hands, into his feet, and as his body is already covered in the wounds and the scars from what has been inflicted upon him in the past few hours by the Roman authorities, Jesus is crucified between two criminals. And Jesus could have said anything at this moment. Jesus could have revealed anything at this moment. But as we think about what Jesus shared from the cross this morning in his cross words, isn't it amazing that the very first thing that Jesus says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in the cross words of Jesus, we see the forgiveness of our Savior. Because chances are, if I had been crucified and I was innocent, I would not be thinking of forgiveness. I would not be speaking forgiveness. But Jesus is so amazing, and his forgiveness is so real, that as he's hoisted up on that cross, he's only thinking about, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it reveals to us just how incredible the forgiveness of Christ is. And so you might be here this morning, you might be thinking, "Man, I've done so many things in my life, and not just in the past years, yesterday. Man, you don't know what I did last night. You don't know what I did yesterday. You don't know what I've been doing at my workplace. You don't know the relationships that I'm engaged in. You don't know my story." And I may not, but God does, and Jesus can still forgive you of anything you have done. If you are here this morning, or you hear this sermon online, and you think you are doing something that Christ cannot forgive, don't listen to that lie, because Jesus can forgive all sins. And on the cross, as he looks down at those who have crucified him, his very first cross words are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that speaks to me, because sometimes when I sin against my Savior, I'm not thinking about what I'm doing. And I don't know the pain that I'm causing and the hurt that I'm inflicting, but Christ does, and he still forgives me anyways. So in the cross words of Jesus, we find the forgiveness of our Savior. And so what I want to leave you with this morning is, if you're here this morning and you think you cannot be forgiven, read the words of Jesus on the cross. Let them sink into your heart. You can be forgiven. And Jesus longs to forgive you. So the cross words begin with forgiveness. But they don't stop there, because they move into love and mercy. Let's continue on in verse 35. "And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.'" And so as Jesus is hanging on the cross, there's a crowd gathered in front of him, and the people are not saying anything. They're just watching Jesus suffer on the cross between the two criminals. But the Jewish rulers are mocking Jesus, and they're scoffing at Jesus, and it just reveals the brutality of their hearts, because just as Christ has forgiven them, their response to Christ is scorn and mockery. The Jewish authorities were so far from the heart of God at this point, it's unbelievable. But notice, Jesus still forgives them. But they're mocking at him, and they're scoffing him, and they're making fun of him. Verse 36 says, "The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.'" There's also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." So it's a scene of scorn, a scene of mockery, and the Jewish authorities are mocking Jesus, and the Roman soldiers join in, and they're making fun of Jesus. And, "Jesus, save yourself. If you are who you say you are, save yourself." And our Savior, crucified between two criminals, hears this and absorbs this, and his words are forgiveness. But it doesn't stop there, because now we see in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And so now he's getting abuse from one of the other criminals on the cross. And this criminal who is hanging on the cross and experiencing his last breath, instead of offering words of forgiveness and love, exhibit words of mockery, which lets you know where this criminal's heart is. Jesus is surrounded by sinful men, both below and upon the cross. And as he hangs there, he hears this, but from a most unlikely source comes his defense. It's not from Peter. It's not from James. It's not from John. It's not from any of the other disciples. It's not from a Jewish religious authority. The one who defends Jesus on the cross is the other criminal who is hanging beside him. Look what happens in Luke 23, verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And I don't know how the criminal knows that. Maybe he sees the love in Jesus' eyes, and maybe he sees the mercy and the kindness, but there's something about Jesus that lets this criminal know that Jesus is innocent. Maybe he's heard some of Jesus' teaching. Maybe he's witnessed some of the miracles, but something in this man's heart lets him know that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he has done nothing wrong. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And so this criminal speaks up and says, "Man, you and I, we're being punished justly. We deserve this, but he does not." And he speaks words of defense for Christ. And then he makes one of the most outrageous requests in Scripture. His boldness here is something I admire and I love. Because in his final words, with his final breath, look what he says. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He just looks at his Savior and says, "Jesus, remember me." It's a final plea from this criminal. Now, if the Jewish authorities had been asked this plea, of course, they would have condemned the man and they would have judged the man. Many of us, maybe even here in this auditorium, if someone would ask us to forgive them for what they've done, we're not quick to forgive or extend love and mercy, but our Savior always is. Look what Jesus' response here. It's one of the most beautiful responses in Scripture. And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." And with those words and with the forgiveness of Christ, he enters paradise with Jesus. And in the crosswords of Jesus, not only do we find forgiveness, but in the crosswords of Jesus, we see the love and mercy of our Savior. Don't ever forget that no matter what you've done or that what you said, Jesus loves you. And his mercy and grace are for you. And one day when we enter into eternity and we're with Christ, there is going to be a man there who experienced the love and grace and mercy of Christ on a cross. And he will have an incredible story to share. So in the second group of words, Jesus reveals his love and mercy. In the first, he reveals his forgiveness. But now we're going to begin to see the humanity of Jesus on the cross. In John 19, 26 and 27, keep your finger in Luke 23, but flip over to John 19, 26 and 27, because here we see the humanity of Jesus. And don't ever forget that Jesus was human. Yes, he's divine. He's the Son of God. But he lived life on this earth just like we do. He knew what it was like to experience a hot day. He knew what it was like to suffer physical pain. He knew what it was like to mourn the death of a loved one. He knew what it was like to be tempted. Scripture says he was tempted in every way. Jesus knew how to tell a joke. He knew how to hear a joke. He knew how to tell a story. I'm sure at times Jesus wrestled in sleep, and I'm sure at times Jesus dealt with physical ailments. He was human just like we are. And Jesus had a mother. And on the cross, as he hangs there, he looks down and sees this woman who has meant so much to him. This girl who at the age of 15 or so was told by an angel that you will become the mother of the Son of God, and who with great faith and courage accepted that charge on her life, that charge that changed her life for eternity. She gave birth to that boy in a manger. She's the mother who raised him. She's the mother who nurtured him. She's the mother at times who did not quite understand what he was doing, but she's the mother who has loved him through it all. And as he hangs on the cross, he looks down and he sees her. And in his pain and in his agony, he provides for his mother, whom he dearly loves. And he looks down. And Scripture says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which refers to John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And so with some of Jesus' final words on the cross, he provides for this woman who has meant so much to him. And from that day forward, she became the mother of John, and John became her son. Jesus took care of his mom. That reveals the humanity of Jesus, because just like we want to take care of our mothers and make sure they're well taken care of, Jesus wanted that in his own life, and so he provides for his mother in one of his final acts. Jesus was a good son. Jesus loved his mom. We move on to some other crosswords that reveal the humanity of Jesus. Matthew 27, 45 through 46 is going to reveal more humanity of Jesus. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" In the next set of crosswords, we see where Jesus cries out in agony, this cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it's at this point that Jesus begins to feel the weight of the sin upon him. And his cry is one of humanity. It's one of "my God, my God." And if we're honest with ourselves, there have been times in our lives when we've wrestled in the middle of the night and we've cried out, "My God, where are you?" We've sat in those hospital waiting rooms and those emergency rooms by the bedside of our loved ones who are passing away, and we've cried out that prayer, my God, where are you?" Jesus reveals his humanity on the cross by making this cry to God. And of course, God is there with Jesus and God is there with us, but Jesus reveals his humanity. He doesn't curse God. He doesn't rebuke God. He does not sin through this. He's just revealing his humanity of, "God, God, where are you?" As the weight of sin comes crashing down upon Jesus. We also see his humanity, and we've got to remember the torture and the agony that Christ endured in John 19, 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that now all was finished, said to fully fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And as Jesus now begins entering the final moments on the cross, he cries out, "I thirst." Jesus thirsted just like you and I did. He experienced the physical challenge of this body. And now in the final moments of his life on the cross, he cries out, "I thirst." You see, we serve a divine Savior. We serve the Son of God, but we also, again, serve a Savior who knows what it's like to be us. Who knows what it's like to be thirsty. Who knows what it's like to be in agonizing pain. And so in the crosswords of Jesus, don't ever forget that in those crosswords, we see the humanity of Jesus. And don't also forget that at any point in time, Jesus being the Son of God could have called, as the song goes, 10,000 angels to stop this. But while Jesus was human and had every temptation that we have, Jesus also loved God more than any temptation. And even in his most agonizing times, even in that time on the cross, when he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He still is obedient to his Father. And so as he hangs there on the cross, and as the weight of sin is crushing upon him, and as he thirsts, John 19:30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In the cross words of Jesus, we see the obedience of Jesus. It is finished. In this journey that Jesus has been on since the time he was born in the manger, growing up as a child, a teenager in the temple, engaging in ministry, calling the disciples, healing the sick, helping the wounded, bringing hope to people, enduring the scorn and the mockery of the Jewish authorities for the past 3 years, being ridiculed and questioned and criticized, being neglected and being shoved away from people whom he loved the most. After 3 years of this, of being obedient to his mission, Jesus can say with confidence, "It is finished." And he was obedient to the end. And wouldn't it be incredible if you and I, when we draw our final breath, can say with confidence, "It is finished." And we know that we are obedient to Christ. I've been had the privilege of being in those sacred moments of when people draw their final breath. I was there when my father drew his final breath. I've been there in the hospital room with some of you when your loved ones drew their final breath. And I can say 100% of the time, I can say with complete confidence, when you know someone is in Christ and they pass over into eternity, it's so reassuring to say, "It is finished." And know that they're going to be with the Father. Jesus was obedient to the end. And I know in our culture today, obedience isn't a cool word. We don't like that word because we like to be people who make choices and kind of do what we want to do and guide our own path. But I'm here to tell you, if you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must be obedient to the call of Christ on your life, to the words of Scripture. Not to save you, because it's grace that saves us, but because of your love for Christ and you're wanting to bring glory to him. That's why we are obedient. We talked earlier in Bible class today. Danny's done a great job on evangelism in the auditorium. We talked about sometimes why people have a hard time hearing the gospel message. And I think it boils down to this. We have too many Christians today saying they are Christian who are not obedient to Christ. And it gives the world a mixed picture. Because we do the same things non-Christians do. We engage in the same thing non-Christians do. We spend our money the way non-Christians do. And so when they look at us, they see good people, but they don't necessarily see godly people. If we are going to call ourselves Christians, we must be obedient to Christ. And our life should look different than those who are not obedient to Christ. Because we serve a Savior who, as he hung on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, could say with confidence, "It is finished." He was obedient to the end. But those are not his final words. And the final words of Jesus, we turn back to Luke 23. We'll conclude with these crosswords of Jesus. Verse 44 says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So from noon until three, there's darkness all over the land. It says, while the sun's light failed. And so a lot of times when we think about the crucifixion of Christ, we imagine like a sunny day happening. But when Christ was crucified from noon to 3 o'clock, it was completely black. The sun's light had failed. So if there's any light at the cross at all, it's torchlight. You know, no one's breaking out their cell phone doing that kind of thing, right? It's torchlight. So get that in your mental image, because sometimes, at least for me, when I think about the cross of Christ and pictures I've seen, you know, the sun's out. It wasn't out. It was completely dark on the cross. The only light that would have been provided was anyone that had a torch. The sun goes out, it's completely dark, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirits. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now that when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Jesus breathes his final breath and says, into your hands I commend my spirit. The centurion at the cross says, surely this man was the Son of God. Jesus' holiness is revealed. But what I want to take from these final words of Jesus is the promise that I have and the promise that you have. In the cross words of Jesus, we see the hope of our future. We see the hope of the cross. And the fact that Jesus says, into your hands I commend my spirit. He's going to be with God. And when we draw our final breath, we go to be with God. We are a people of hope. And by hope, I don't mean that wishy-washy, I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope LSU wins, or I hope this happens. That's not hope. Hope for the Christian is, I know that my Savior lived. I know that he died on the cross. I know that he rose again. And I know that if I give him my life, I will join him with all eternity. I base my life upon it. That is and that's our future. I mean, if you're here this morning and you're sitting there in your seat saying, well, I'm not sure if that's my future because I'm just not sure where I am with Christ. That's an agonizing way to live your life because each day when you wake up, you're like, I don't know where I am. You can live a life confident in your salvation. Where no matter what happens to you, you're going to be with the Father. No matter what happens in your life. And what kills me is I see so many Christians afraid to die. Not that we should be desiring to die, but they're just afraid to die in the normal course of things. And I want to look at them and say, but you're going to be with God. That's better than anything. We have the hope of a future. After today, I may not see some of you on this earth again. I know that's a weird thing to say, but we are moving to Tennessee. But the fact of the matter is, even if we were staying here, I may not see some of you again. None of us knows what the future holds. You don't know what this afternoon holds. You may think you do, but you may not. Many of us have already got our work week plan. We got our school week plan. We've made plans for spring break. We've made plans for the summer. We've made these plans. The fact of the matter is, none of us knows what the next moment holds. So I may not see some of you again today after day. But I know this. If we are found in Christ, if we are covered with his grace, we will see each other again. And it will be for all eternity. So I want to leave you with a visual of that this morning from Revelation 21. I want to share with these words, and these will be my final words to you, of our hope that we have because of Christ. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No crying in heaven. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is our and if I do not see you again in this life, I will see you in the next, where we will worship our Savior forever. If you're here this morning, and you cannot say with confidence that you have that hope, what are you waiting for? You can leave here this morning with the confidence that you have this hope, with the fact that your eternity is secure. And yes, we're heading to Tennessee this afternoon, but if you want to be baptized, I'll stay here all afternoon if that's what it takes. Because again, it's not about us. It's about Christ. And my greatest honor would be to usher you into the kingdom of God today. If you're here this morning and you've been baptized, the mission of your sins, and you've wandered away, and maybe you've been living your own life, choosing your own path, and you just need some prayers of strength that you can come back to the life that Christ has called you to, let's pray about it this morning. Because Jesus loves you more than you know. His grace is sufficient for you, and He will forgive everything that we've ever done. So whether you need baptism this morning, you need prayer, whatever you need, come now as we stand and as we sing.